This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 9, verse 8. And we'd like to take a look at really the importance of overcoming a selfish life. We're not going to speak too much about giving our finances today, but I'd rather speak to you about giving yourself. The Macedonians said that they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. And I think that's the pattern that God desires, that we would give ourselves unto the Lord. And that's a very difficult thing, to overcome the selfishness of our lives. And so we find very simply that God declares that if I want to overcome a selfish life, I need to learn to give. It says of Job, you remember, that when he prayed for others, then God delivered him from his captivity. Oftentimes we stay in the place we are at because we are unwilling to allow God to work in and through our lives. He has the ability to love through us, and he desires that we would learn to forgive and to be a blessing. But sometimes we just get in the way because we have been so hurt or devastated, and we become extremely selfish in our own thinking, feeling that we've been taken advantage of either by God or by somebody else. And to our own hurt, we hold back rather than understanding that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if anything should really spur our hearts, it should be the commitment of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God gave his very best. And he gave Christ to you when you were without Christ, alienated from God, that you were living in sin on your way to hell. And it was God that reached out and gave the gift of life to you, unacquainted with anything else but just a free gift. And God desires that when Christ came, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. So God desires as a Christian that I would give my life to the Lord, and then I would give my life to you, and then I would learn to trust God with my own personal life. Someone said that there are three types of givers in life. One is the flint, the other one is a sponge, and the other one is a honeycomb. To get anything out of the flint, you need to hammer it, and then all you get is chips and sparks. To get anything out of the sponge, you need to squeeze it and keep squeezing it and put it under pressure, and you will receive. Then there is the honeycomb, just overflowing with its own sweetness. And I think that's so true. Sometimes it seems that God needs to work in our hearts in such a difficult way to help us to be open, to receive anything from the goodness of God. Then it seems like there are some that God just needs to squeeze and put pressure on to be able to bring any life out of their hearts. And then there are some who have come to understand the goodness and the grace of God, that as God has loved them, they're now willing to love other people. Well, Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, and underline the word give, not grudgingly, or with an attitude, or anger, or of necessity, in other words, being pressured, for God loves a cheerful, or in the Greek, a hilarious giver. So let every one of us purpose in our own heart, and let us not give with an attitude or out of pressure, but let us give with joy, cheerfulness, being hilarious in our giving. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thy increase. And listen to this. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And so Solomon gives us a promise that our wine presses are going to burst, and God is going to bless our life. Then Jesus said, you remember in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I like that. That's a great verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So God is going to take what you give. He's going to shake it. He's going to crush it. He's going to step on it. He's going to make more room, and he's going to add to it 100 times. I read this cute little story the other day. It said that a man called the church office. He could speak, and he wanted to speak to the head hog of the trough. The secretary said, "Who?" The man replied, "I want to speak to the head hog of the trough." Sure now that she had heard him correctly, the secretary said, "Sir, if you mean our pastor, you will have to treat him with more respect and ask for the reverend or the pastor. But certainly you cannot refer to him as the head hog of the trough." At this time, the man came back. "Oh, I see. Well, I was going to give $10,000 to the building fund." The secretary said, "Hold on. I think the big pig just walked in the door." I hope my secretary doesn't do that. But what a difference, you know. We think, man, my life is my own, but it's not. One of the great curses of our life is a selfish life. And God says that we are to live a Christ life, that we are to pattern our life after Jesus Christ, who gave of himself, who was willing to walk that second mile, willing to die for the very things that he wanted in his life, us. And when we see that sacrificial life that he was willing to give, Paul said that I live, yet not I, but the life that I live by the Son of God who lives inside of me. And so I'm to die to who I am. I'm to begin to live for the glory of God. And the reason why selfishness is such a dangerous thing is because it begins to look upon yourself. And the Bible says that we're not to look upon our own things. We're to look upon the things of others. We're not to be concerned about our own life. God will take care of those things. But we are to be gracious, and we are to be giving, and we are to be understanding, and we are to extend that gift of life to those. And so many of our children have gone, and so many divorces have happened, and so many businesses have been destroyed because of selfishness. And God decides that he wants us to know something about the danger of a life of selfishness. The Bible talks extremely about that issue. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man named Lot. He was a very selfish man. He was the nephew of Abraham, you remember. And Abraham was his uncle. He had raised Lot, took him under his wing, had blessed him, and gave him his very beginning, his start. And Lot began to grow. His sheep began to multiply. The cattle began to explode. Abraham, he also was growing in numbers of cattle, to a point that there now became a great contention between the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham. And Abraham, being the gracious man that he was, came to Lot and said, "Why don't you choose what you want?" So Lot, being very selfish, made the choice. He looked over and chose the plains of Sodom. You would think that he would say to Abraham, his uncle, "You have given me everything. I would like you to take the first choice." But he didn't. And you would think that he would be so appreciative of what Abraham had done for him, but he wasn't. He was a very selfish man. He was concerned about himself, his own things, not even concerned about the stability of his own wife. And so he chose the plains of Sodom because they were green. And the Bible says that he turned his tent towards Sodom. And whenever I begin to turn my heart towards the world, things are going to go wrong. The very next time we read about him, he was living in that tent. And then we read, he was setting in the gate of the judges. In other words, he was now judging the people of that city. And then we read that the angel came to warn him to get out. But the Bible declares that the angel had to grab him by the wrist because his soul was vexed. And it was the angel of God that drew him out. And then you remember how his wife looked back because she was so consumed with that desire of material things. And though he got through, he lost his wife. And then, of course, we find that his own two daughters raped him and had Edom and Moab. And so it was a horrible mess in the life of Lot. But he went after the things of himself. He should have given the opportunity for Abraham, but he didn't. I think of the same thing that happened to Achan. How that they came across the Jordan River, and God told them, "Do not touch anything of this area of Jericho. It's all mine. It is the first fruit of the land, and I want it for myself." And as they crossed over the Jordan, and they became victorious, and they walked around Jericho, and all of a sudden God destroyed it, the Bible says that Achan spotted a Babylonian garment. His eyes looked upon it. His heart desired it, and he took it. He brought it back to his tent and hid it. And all of a sudden, God began to deal with the children of Israel. And when Joshua hit the ground, God said, "Why are you praying? There's sin in the camp." And so Joshua got all the people together and went down through the tribes. And the very last tribe was Achan's tribe. And then he started at the very oldest man and came all the way down to Achan. And the word Achan means trouble. He was going to be an Achan man pretty soon. And because of his selfishness, it cost him his family. Because God said, take his family and now throw them into the pit. And so the whole family was destroyed because of his own selfishness. I think of King Saul, how that God gave him such a great start. But because of his own selfishness, he desired to make changes in what God wanted. And all of a sudden, as he's going after King Agag, God spoke to him through the life of Samuel that he was to kill the king and kill all the animals and bring nothing back. But Saul, in his own selfish ambition, desired to make his own decisions. And so he brought the king back and he brought the animals back. And Samuel, now being deaf, said to Saul, "What do I hear in the background?" And Saul said, "You hear sheep." He said, "Why did you bring the sheep back?" And because he was a selfish man, he said, "The people made me do it." He said, "Who is this man before you?" He said, "This is King Agag." He said, "Didn't you listen to the Lord's voice?" He said, "I thought it'd be better for me to bring him back." And Samuel took a sword and thrust it through Agag, and God killed him at that moment. And Samuel turned around and said to Saul, "Does God have such a delight in sacrifice or obedience? Don't you know that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft?" And all of a sudden, we find the selfishness of a man named Saul. And God said, because of your selfishness, because of your unwillingness to listen to what God wanted, you are going to lose your kingdom. So all the way through the Bible, we find over and over again men and women who desire to make their own choices. Nabal, one more I think about. He was married, you remember, to Abigail. And all of a sudden, David was hungry, and he sent his servants to Nabal, who was a very, very wealthy man. And when the servants came to Nabal, very simply, it said that we need help. And Nabal said to the servants of David, "Who's David and who cares?" And because of that statement, he was killed. God smote him dead. Because God had blessed Nabal, and he was unwilling to share. And that's the danger of selfishness. It's when I take into my hands decisions that I think that I know better than God, or I disagree with God, and I desire to live a certain lifestyle. God says that He is the Lord. He is to have the preeminence over your life. He made you. He bought you. You belong to Him. And so it's important to understand very closely within your heart the danger of a very selfish life. It will just breed contempt. It will destroy a marriage. It will chase the children out of the home. It will destroy a business. It will destroy your personal life. That's why it's better to die to yourself and look to Jesus Christ. But there's one statement here I want to bring to you. And if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And we'll end the study in Luke chapter 12 this morning. It talks about a very simple parable and a very profound parable in the life of our Lord. He talks about a rich man, a very wealthy rich man. And it was a real man in the New Testament. And not only was he rich, he was becoming richer by the moment. He was an entrepreneur. He was not afraid to expand his business. He was unafraid to build barns and to get his enterprise going in a greater dimension. He made money honestly by farming. He worked hard, no doubt. And he was one who lived unto himself. But interesting, God steps into a story A very simple story about a very wealthy man who was now building barns, and God steps in and God says, "You're a fool. You're a fool." And whenever God begins to make a statement, or Jesus Christ says that this man is a fool, man, we have to listen. Very few times did that ever happen in the life of our Lord. But when you look at the story, it becomes pretty profound. In other words, he gambled with his soul. It says in chapter 12, verse 16 through 20, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty." So the land was blessed. God was blessing the land. The crops were coming. Everything he touched began to turn to gold. "And he thought within himself," underline that, that's the key. He thought within himself. He didn't think about God, didn't think about his neighbors, didn't think about his relatives. He thought about himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now, if you notice very carefully in these four verses, notice six times the word "I" is used, and then five times the word "my" is used, which is the key of the heart of this parable. The first thing I learn about this interesting time of our Lord is he says he was foolish because of his ownership. For some reason, this man thought that he was in charge of his life, that everything that he had belonged to him. And that's not the case. We live, we move, we have our being in God. God made us, and we are made in the image of God. The day that I asked Christ to come into my heart, he came into my heart in a very powerful way. But my life is now to be given to the Lord for the things of God. Your body is not your own. It belongs to the Lord. And you have a choice to either yield your life to righteousness or to yield your life to unrighteousness. Here was a man that chose to yield his life to himself. And so we read that he was foolish in his ownership. He says very simply in verse 17, "What shall I do?" And then in verse 17, "I have no room." And then in verse 17, "My fruit." Then notice in verse 18, "This I will do." Verse 18, "I will pull down." Verse 18, "I will bestow." And then he mentions in verse 18, "My fruits, my good." And then in verse 19, "I will say." And then he also says in verse 19, "To my soul, eat, drink, and be merry." And so in the very language of his life, there was no concept of God. And that is the danger about a selfish life. You see, a selfish life does not bring God into the decisions of your life. You forget to bring God into the very making of your life. Sometimes we leave him out of our marriage. We leave him out of our business. We leave him out of our personal lives, and we bring him in only on Sunday morning. But God desires that he would have preeminence. In other words, that he and you would work together, that he would be the Lord, that you and I would surrender our lives to his authority. And I understand what I'm saying. You're saying, well, why don't we do that? Because we're afraid. And let me give you a great example. If you're dating someone, you're thinking about marrying that person, then pray this prayer. "God, if it's not your will, take him out of my life." No way I'm going to pray that prayer. Why? Because they'll do it. Well, then good. "Well, I don't like that about you." Well, that's good. Because you look on the outward, God looks on the inward. God sees the destiny of a life. God understands the character of who a person is. God understands how long the endurance will last and who's going to end up at the very end? So to leave God out of a decision of the one that you're going to spend your life with, and to think that you can make that decision with your insight and your ability, is very foolish. Because we don't have the wisdom, nor the knowledge, nor the insight. Oh, we see the outside. It's like the guy that married that gal and on the night of the honeymoon. You know, she took out her false teeth and he just looked. Couldn't believe what he was seeing. And then she reached up and turned off her wig. And she was bald. And he's, oh no. And then she reached out and undid her leg. And she had one leg. And he began to scream, can you sing? Can you sing? What can you do? He thought that he was getting everything, but he didn't. But in her heart, she loved the Lord. But on the outside, he judged her. The danger of trying to say, well, I understand how to run this business, what I should do. This is my background. Well, God gave you the mind. And God gave you the vision. And God wants you to succeed, but God wants to be your partner. And God desires to be the one that co-labors with you in life. God wants to protect you and watch over you. And God wants to be part of your life. And you cannot be afraid of God. And we are. Because everything we've given to God, it seems that He takes. And it's good. Because everything we have, oftentimes, is dangerous to our own heart. And so His ownership, He wouldn't give it up. So He kept it to Himself. The second thing I find interesting about this story is he was foolish in his own peace. Notice in verse 19, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. He is talking to his soul. He's speaking to himself. His peace was in his own life. What he had done, what he had accomplished. He had no peace whatsoever. His peace was in things. His peace was not in God. And so we find that he was resting, listen, resting in his goods. He was not resting in his God. And when you and I start resting in our things, we're going to have difficult times. And so he says here, he rested in his goods when he should have been resting in his God. And then in verse 19, he was foolish in his security. And this is so interesting to me. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me many years. Take thy ease, eat and drink, and be merry. In other words, it's time for me to enjoy life. But notice in verse 20, in a very powerful way, thou fool. And what he's saying about the security is he thought his whole life was ahead of him, just like we do today. We think we're going to live forever. And we're going to have a wonderful time. This man was on the edge of darkness. He was living absolutely for himself. He had no knowledge that God was going to require his soul. He was speaking as though he was the master of his life. And when God stepped in, it was too late. Jesus said, this man is a fool. Because he left God out of the equation. He left God out of his life. He left God out of the decisions of his life. This man was a fool because he ran his own life and didn't ask for help. And boy, I'll tell you, sometimes we get real close to being foolish. We make decisions that we think are good, but we really don't ask the Master or seek the Lord or look into the Word. Sometimes we're very selfish in where we want to live, not even considering where the children need to go to school. We constantly think about what we need to make us feel better rather than what others need to help them be successful within their life. We live in a very selfish, selfish world. We find abortions happening where if it's a mistake, throw it away. Or throw this away, or throw that relationship away, or throw this marriage away. We're constantly living for ourselves. And Jesus came in to stop that. He said, I want you to live for the glory of God. I want you to learn what it means to die to yourself and put Jesus Christ first. To stop for a moment and ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would God heal this marriage? How can you get your kids back? How would God make this decision in business? Would God have you go on this vacation? In other words, bring God into your life. It's a wonderful thing when you do that. And so we see that he was on the edge of darkness, at the very brink of disaster. And yet, he had no concept what God was going to do in his life. And so he was foolish. And then notice in verse 20, it was a foolish choice. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, he played with death and he lost. I read this little poem. He was unprepared, death knocked. Who's there? Oh, wait a while. I'm not ready yet. No, tonight. Wait until my crops are in. No, tonight. Wait until my new barn is done. No, tonight. Wait until I get right. No, tonight. Tonight in darkness you go. And one of the things that really interests me about the Bible, it seems like in the nights, oftentimes, is where these people go. It says that Judas went out and hung himself at night. It said that Saul went out and committed suicide at night. It says here that this man in the night, he was taken. It says of that great general of the Assyrians, Sennacherib, that in the night the angels destroyed his army. And then we find once again this farmer this night. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when you don't know. So this is what I suggest. If we know in our hearts that God does not want us to be selfish, that I need to learn how to give. And that means unconditionally loving people. When my kids drove me crazy, I loved them when they were Christians and didn't like them when they weren't. That was unacceptable. My son said to me, Dad, you love me because I love Christ, but you don't love me when I'm having a difficult time. And he was right. I had to learn to love these kids unconditionally. But I was being selfish because I wanted them to do good so I wouldn't look bad. Very selfish. And as I look upon my life, selfishness can be a very dangerous thing. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about mine. I have built this barn. I have done this. I have built bigger barns. I'm so successful. I don't need help from anybody. And God says, you fool, this night, you're out of here. Belshazzar, drunk. In the middle of the night, the handwriting on the wall. Drinking out of the golden vessels of God. That night, meeny, tuckle your farces. You've been weighed, numbered, and found wanting. You're out of here. He said, I'll give to Daniel. Forget it. You're out. Why? Because he knew what his father did, Nebuchadnezzar. And he violated the God. And the only one that could help him, he had cursed. God help us. That in our Christian walk, that we would really take heed. If you're going to follow Christ, you got to give up a selfish life. It has to be about others. And it has to be about him. And I believe that God will take care of us. When Job prayed for his friends, then God turned the captivity. The moment we start giving of ourselves, God's going to do a wonderful work in your life. So maybe today you need to give a little bit of forgiveness. Maybe today you need to give a little bit of grace. Maybe today you need to be able to give a little bit of space. But as you learn to give, God will take it, multiply it, add to it, and God will kill that selfish desire. If you don't, then selfishness is a thing that destroys every relationship in the world. And selfishness can stop the hand of God in my life. Father, we thank you that God, that we can come and we can look into your word and we can see the important warning of a life that is so selfish. That all he saw was his barns and all he saw were the things around his life. Father, the wheat and the things that he grew, and how he wanted to continue to grow the very empire that he had, and how he was consumed with doing his own thing. But God, how he kept you out of his life, and how you said to this man, thou fool, you've gained the whole world and you've lost your soul. You have flirted with darkness and been deceived. I gave you life. I have blessed you. I have made you who you are today. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand the very same thing. That, Lord, by your grace, we stand. And by your mercy, we've been forgiven. And by the hand of kindness, you have reached out. Father, help us not to be selfish with our lives. Yes, we've been hurt. Yes, there's pain and agony. But we need to go the way of Christ. And Father, where our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Maybe there are some today that need to make a new commitment. Or maybe there are some that have never asked Christ into their hearts. If you'd like to ask Christ to come into your life or rededicate your life, would you simply raise your hand high that I might see it and pray for you this morning? God bless you and God bless you. God bless you and God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. To give up that selfish life, God bless you. To give God an opportunity, God bless you and God bless you. To have a brand new start. To have heaven in your heart. To have God say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God bless you. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Anyone else? God bless. God bless you and God bless you. Father, we thank you for these hands. And Lord, our hands go up. And Father, as a church, we pray that we would never be selfish. That we would learn to give of ourselves to you. What a great model to live by. The Macedonians gave themselves to you, then they gave themselves to others. We can never go wrong as long as we're giving our lives to you. When we give our lives to you, we'll be the best husbands, the best wives, the best parents, the best single people we could ever be. But as long as we are in charge of our life, it's going to be a mess and chaos. So send your Spirit, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?